to give me the evening to turn it over to me. I hope I can do something with it.
It's yours. It'll be
a wasteful time. Thanks for brother, for you were blessed a few moments ago to preach the gospel to me, and good news from a far country, isn't it? To my soul, my thirsty soul, what I needed to hear, brother. And you have put me in a strait, because I had had some scriptures that I wanted to try to comment on, but after what you said, you've got me to go into some other scriptures that I hope will be a confirmation of the things that are most surely believed amongst us.
Yeah.
That's my desire. It is good to be here. It is a delight to be here. It humbles me, and I say this with all sincerity. I'm humbled that you would be here, want me here again, and invite me here to come. It's a great honor, and it's just good to be here. This past week, it was somewhat pressed upon heavily upon my spirit, my mind, that I was in no fit condition to do anybody any good whatsoever. That I was unfit in every sense of the word, mentally, emotionally, most of all spiritually.
Yeah.
And I almost called you, tempted to call you and say, Walter, let's forget about it. But by God's grace, I'm here. Only by His grace. And my hope, my prayer is that He would be magnified. His strength would be magnified in my utter weakness and inability to do anything that would be anything of spiritual profit to any soul. He'll have to do it, Walker.
Yeah, that's right.
He may be pleased to do so, if it be His will. But we go with that hope, and we continue with that hope.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer. Yeah. Who is sufficient for these things? Are you sufficient for these things? Paul said he wasn't sufficient.
Yeah.
Our sufficiency is of God.
Yeah.
Not of ourselves.
Right.
I'm not sufficient. I'm painfully aware of that almost every day of my life, how insufficient I am. Especially when it comes to trying to preach.
There you go, yeah.
Who am I? What am I?
Yeah.
Paul said he came before the church there, and where was it? And one place said, in fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I stand before you in fear and trembling. And I think I have some measure of that, of fear and trembling, as I stand before you. Because I know if the Lord don't speak through me, there's nothing profitable going to be said here tonight.
That's right.
If He leaves me to myself, I might read Scripture and give a lecture. You know, maybe say the right things,
sure.
Right doctrine, truth, but what would it profit you so? That hymn that I requested, by the way, I am a stranger here below. What I am, I do not know. So prone, I think it says, so prone to sin, so full of sin that I fear I am not born again.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yeah. Yeah, a lot.
Yeah. You know, that hymn, I think, was written, and this, you might not know this, because it doesn't say in the hymn, I checked, it doesn't have the author. But I think it was written by a man by the name of Jesse Mercer. Is that name familiar to you? Mercer? If you know anything about Southern Baptist history, you know the name Mercer was a leading light of the Southern Baptist back in the, I guess, 1800s, mid-1800s, somewhere along there. You've heard of Mercer University? And where is it, in Georgia? Alabama, somewhere down there. It's a Baptist university. Well, Jesse Mercer is named after him. So he was one of the leading lights of the Southern Baptist. But that was back in the day, Walter, when there was some truth. Grace, free grace, was preached more than it is today.
A whole lot
more. But that hymn, if I understand this, I've been told this by those that have been around in these circles, that it's sung more by the primitive Baptists. That's one of their favorite hymns amongst primitive Baptists. And yet it was written by a Southern missionary Baptist. That's just like Wesley, you know. Charles Wesley wrote some great hymns that we Baptists and Free Grace people love to sing. Some of the best hymns in the hymn book were written by Charles Wesley. God can speak through, I think, any person.
Yeah, he can.
Speak the truth.
Yeah,
he spoke through an ass, didn't he? By an ass.
Yeah.
Balaam's ass.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm convinced that Judas preached the gospel.
Yes.
Did he know the gospel in his heart? It was just a head knowledge? Had to be. Couldn't be. He couldn't have known Christ. He was a stranger to Christ, but he wasn't a stranger to the gospel. And I believe he preached the gospel. But our Lord said that Judas had a devil from the beginning. Is that what he said? He didn't say to him the devil entered into you, and now you have. He said he was a devil from the beginning.
Yeah.
That's scary.
Yes, it is.
That man rubbed shoulders with our Lord.
Yeah.
He did not spiritually handle the word of life like the apostle John wrote. We've handled. Our hands have failed. Touched the word of life. Now Judas was in the company of the disciples, in the company of our Lord, but he was a stranger to Christ.
Yes, he was.
And yet perhaps he was used to heal the sick.
That's right.
Preach the gospel.
Yep.
And the other disciples did not know that Judas was the betrayer. When our Lord said, "One of you shall betray me," each one, is it I?
Right.
They didn't point their finger at Judas. Oh, yep, we knew he was the one. Oh, no, they didn't do that.
They didn't.
That's scary, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Examine yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Examine myself.
Yeah.
That's what we better do.
Yeah.
Make your calling and election sure.
Amen. That's right.
Well, where shall we go tonight? Let's turn to Timothy. First of all, 2 Timothy. And I'm going to... We're going to get a little water. My mouth's dry.
Yeah, you do.
Again, Brother Walter, I was blessed by your comments on Isaiah 53. That I wish you'd have just went on and forgot about me. I wouldn't have thought hard of you at all. But you brought out some things there that kind of hit home with me, brother, and I just want to continue that not take anything away from what you said, but like I said, that these things that are most surely believed among us, that we might have be more confirmed in these things. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, I should say the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul says, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." By the testimony of our Lord, he means the gospel. And he's saying here to Timothy, young Timothy, preacher, don't be ashamed of the gospel, my son. Don't Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That is a negative. Be not therefore ashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I believe it is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, first to the Jew, also to the Gentile." Now, by saying that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul was saying, in effect, I love the gospel. I proclaim the gospel. It's not something it's not a negative connotation there when he says I'm not ashamed of it. Like, I won't mention it, but I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. No, he says, Paul is saying there that he by saying I'm not ashamed of it, simply means that's the essence of who he is as a preacher. I am determined to know nothing among you, he said, save Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. And here he's exhorting Timothy here. Be there not, therefore not ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor, he says, of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You mean there are afflictions associated with the gospel, identifying with the gospel? You better believe it.
Yeah, there is. Yeah.
There are afflictions that come as a result of identifying with the gospel, the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Now, these afflictions that are associated with that do not come to God's people by chance. They are appointed by God. For it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. It is given. It is a gift. That's right. Just as much as faith is. Suffering is a gift. Afflictions. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I think that means, that last phrase there, according as God would empower you to be able to sustain you in these afflictions.
That's right.
God's going to sustain you. He has all power to do it. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Is he? How much power does he have? Is he limited in his power? He has all power.
Amen.
He's the God of power. Power, he says, belongeth unto me. It belongs to me. And his power is wrought. The almighty power of God is wrought when he brings a soul to believe on Christ. That takes the power of God to do that.
Yeah.
As our brother pointed out a few moments ago, it is not in our power to believe on Christ.
No,
you mean God would command us to do something that we can't do? Why, yes.
Yeah, he does
want
that.
The carnal mind, well, that's not fair. Surely God wouldn't command his creatures to do something they can't do. Well, yes, he does.
He does.
He says, love God with all heart, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you do that?
No.
I can't.
No.
But he commands it.
He commands it. Yeah.
So faith then is wrought by the power of God in the heart of an elect soul.
Amen.
It takes the power of God to bring one from a state of unbelief, and that's what we're in by nature, is unbelief. That's the state that all who are outside of Christ, they're in a state of unbelief, and they can't go from the state of unbelief into the other realm of believing.
Right.
They can't pass over that.
Right.
It's a great gulf there.
That's right.
That's impossible with man. Not hard to do, Walter. Impossible. Impossible.
Yeah.
Salvation to man is impossible.
Right.
Not difficult, not just hard to do, impossible. God must bring one out of the realm of darkness, unbelief, and death. Death in terms of being separated from God in our transgressions and sins. You hath he quickened who were dead in sin. Hath he quickened? Hath he quickened? That's his power in operation. Not the power of man. Not the power of man's so-called free will. Not the power of man's choice. So-called. Power of God.
Amen.
And to the little children of God, this is the gospel to them. This is good news. What God hath wrought. The great things God hath done for his people. That's why you assemble here together this tonight and on the Lord's Day. Because you like to declare and speak among yourselves the great things that he hath done.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, verse 9, he says, who hath saved us? Who hath saved us?
Yeah.
What you were talking about a few moments ago. That's salvation, past tense. There's a present tense and there's a future tense. Who hath saved us and called us. That's called by grace. Effectual calling. God don't call at people.
No.
He don't call at them. He calls them. And his call is effectual. When he calls them, they come. He makes them willing in the day of his power.
Amen.
And they willing to do what? Do whatever he says do.
Yeah.
That's what.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whatever he says.
Whatever he says.
They're willing to do it. Because it's the day of his power, right?
Yeah.
That's what the scripture says. Makes them willing in the day of his power. And that calling is effectual. That means it gets the job done. He don't call at people. He calls his own and they come. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. That means it's from God.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing holy about us.
No.
Except Christ. If we be in him and he in us and the Spirit of God is in us, then that's the holy. That's the holy part about of us. We're partakers of the divine nature.
Yeah.
But in ourselves we're not holy. We're unholy.
Yeah.
And this calling is a holy calling because it proceeds from God who's holy. Not according to our works. There's the negative. Now this would be a great place, would it not, for the scriptures if the free will doctrine was true and the work doctrine, do and live system was true. This would be a good place here to kind of not even, you know, leave that out. You know, let's leave that part out, not according to our works. But notice how it emphasizes that, not according to our works. Make no mistake about it. Not according to our works. There's the negative. Your works have nothing to do with it.
That's right.
Nothing whatsoever to do with this. This salvation, this calling.
Mm-hmm.
Works have their place.
Sure. They do.
Ephesians 2:8 clarifies it. So what part does works have? Well, it's the works which God hath ordained that you should walk in.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you, you're going to walk in them.
Yeah.
If he's ordained you to walk in them,
right.
You're going to walk in them. Every one of his children going to walk in the works that God has ordained for them to walk in.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
All right, you mean, the preacher, it doesn't say that. It says you should walk in them. Well, you shall.
Yeah.
Yeah. Everyone, you shall. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, ere the world began, before the world began. Oh, there's so much here. We just barely scratch the surface if we do that, but. God help us to believe it. God help us to rejoice in it.
Yeah.
His purpose, his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus,
uh-huh.
Before the world began. Before there was a world.
Yeah.
God had a people. He gave them to his son. Given to his beloved son. We were accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved. For we had a being here on this earth as human beings. For we had a being. We existed in Christ.
Right, in Christ. Yeah.
He didn't choose us out of Adam's fallen race. He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world.
Amen. That's what it says. Yeah.
Do I understand all that? Can I comprehend all that? No way. Do I believe it? I hope I do. By God's grace, I do. It's what it says. If words mean anything, this scripture and other scriptures, especially in Ephesians chapter 1, declare that truth. Mm-hmm. We go on here in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. There's a manifestation of this of God's purpose of grace, of salvation in his, in the sending and the coming of Christ into this world, a manifestation by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Yeah.
The gospel brings life and immortality to light.
Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm.
The gospel does not impart life.
No, it doesn't.
We don't believe in gospel regeneration.
Right.
The gospel brings to light what Christ has done for his people.
Amen. Amen. There you go.
That's good news.
That's good news. Yeah.
Hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So the salvation that Christ, that God purposed in eternity, the salvation that was made manifest by the appearing of Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, and it's through the gospel that this is brought to light. Now, the past tense here, who hath saved us? That's an aspect of salvation's of this thing of this great work of the salvation of God's people. It's a past and it's a present. We are being saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we shall be saved in that ultimate salvation.
Yep.
But from whatever tense you look at it, past, present, future, salvation is of the Lord. Not our doing, not our works, not our willing, not our contribution. It's entirely, altogether of the Lord.
Amen.
As Jonah, when he went to the school there in the book of Jonah, you know, what school did he go to? He learned that salvation was of the Lord. Belly of hell, he called
yeah.
it. And he learned salvation is of the Lord. So, whatever tense you look at it, as far as the aspect of it, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, there's a debate that rages every, you know, always debates among theologians.
Yeah, sure.
I'm not up on all of them, but I understand that a few years ago, it still might be going on. It's coming a continuing type of debates that, you know, that flare up and die down, flare up and so forth. But about salvation is, you know, there's a conflict there, or there's a disagreement, there's debate on where salvation You believe in eternal salvation or you believe in time salvation? I believe in both.
Yeah.
I believe in both. I believe the Bible teaches both. Eternal salvation, right here. This verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So forth. There's who hath saved us. There eternal God purposed to save us, and in his determination and purpose we were saved.
Right.
But there is an aspect of salvation which is timely. What aspect is that? Well, aspect of it when Christ died on the cross, as our brother was in pointing out in from Isaiah 53. Christ died for our sins.
Yeah.
Christ died for us.
Yeah.
There's an aspect of salvation that's time.
Yeah.
Has to be in time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law.
Yeah.
When was our redemption accomplished, Walter? It was accomplished when Christ shed His blood and died to pay for our sins, to redeem us.
Amen.
So there's an aspect of salvation then that is timely. There's the eternal aspect of it. There's a timely aspect of it. But there's also an aspect of timely salvation when we are converted by God's grace, when we are called by God's grace, and when we are given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's time salvation. In fact, the only part of salvation that I know anything about experimentally is time salvation. I don't know anything about eternal salvation. I believe it. I believe what this book says. By God's grace, I believe that He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation. I don't know that for sure, but I have a hope that He did.
Yeah, that's right.
But I can't say that I know it
right.
Beyond a shadow of a doubt. I haven't experienced that aspect of it yet.
Right.
But if not deceived, I believe I have experienced God called me and God has translated me out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light,
yeah.
Has given me faith in His Son, and given me a desire to know Christ,
yeah.
To know my need of Him, that I stand in need as a sinner, and is my hope that God has been pleased to have had mercy on me, a sinner. So, as far as I'm concerned, this debate between eternal salvation and time salvation, it's why debate it? I mean, both are taught. It's like debating eternal justification. Some are very sticklers to justification took place in eternity. Others say no, justification takes place in time. I say there's an aspect of justification that took place in eternity. God purposed to justify us, but actually justifying us in eternity, I don't see how that could be because we were in no need of being justified in eternity. We were accepted in Christ, in the Beloved.
That's what it says.
We hadn't fallen yet.
Right.
We stood in no need of being justified in eternity. But as far as God's purpose to justify, yes, because of the fall of man in Adam, and that included God's seed, the seed of Christ, fell in Adam, just like the others. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But justification is also a great truth of the gospel that is seen in its eternal as far as the purpose of God and also as far as the timely aspect of it. Yes, because the scripture says Christ was suffered for our offenses and was and rose again for our justification.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. When He rose again, we're justified. That justification is also in our experience as we are given faith
right.
To believe
right.
In Christ who is our justifier.
Yeah.
So This subject of salvation, Brother Walker, that you opened up a while ago and expounded upon, is just so of magnitude, yeah, of different, outreaches of it, if you might want to say. But I want you to notice one more scripture, and if you'll be patient enough with me just for a few more minutes, I'll conclude with this. But over here in Titus, as we think about the grace of God, salvation, oh, here's a precious verses over here. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. Before I read that, let me give you this observation to show. And my purpose in giving this illustration is not to put anybody down, to laugh at them, to ridicule them, say I'm better than they are, I know more than they are, they're so ignorant. I don't want to be that way. But when you see error, and if you feel like you have understanding of the truth, you need to have a discernment towards what's error.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you certainly should be, and we all should be thankful that, but for the grace of God, there go I.
Sure.
That's the only reason.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right.
So when I say this, think about that. But for the grace of God, I would be amongst them.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
I would.
Yeah.
But I go by a church. I never seen the church. I can't see the church. I see the sign. They put the sign out there on the road, and the church is way on back there somewhere. But anyway, I think it's the church back there somewhere because they got a sign up here. And I go by it about every week. And they've always got some kind of message on there that the pastor's doing, like a series. He'll put the topic out on that sign. So, I get to see what the series he's doing, at that particular time, And so, but several times I've been by, this has been quite a while now. They had this sign out there. And here's the message on the sign. Here's the series. Here's the study going on. See if I can get this right. And I kid you not, this is it. If I can get it right. The plan of salvation. Part 3, step 7.
Part 3.
Yeah, I kid you not. Good gracious. I'm a goner. If I had to remember all that. And he said, do you know them? No. I don't care to. I don't care. The plan of salvation. I don't like that word plan of salvation, that phrase. God don't plan, he purposes.
There you go.
Amen.
But give them, I can kind of excuse that in a sense, but to say there's steps and parts and steps and parts, and you've got to go this step and that step, and now you get to this part, and you got 3 more steps, get this part, got 3 more steps. Oh, goodness gracious, where the simplicity of the gospel is gone, there's no, as far as they're concerned.
Right.
They don't know the gospel. If it was up to me to have to take steps to get to God's glory, to reach salvation, I'm a goner. Because
yeah,
only steps I can take backwards.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah,
and I don't boast in that. I don't brag in that. Somebody said you go 2 steps up and 3 steps back. That's pretty life itself. Basically we progress a little bit, then we go back. Lose ground, so to speak. But what I'm saying is this, that man has made this thing complicated. And there is a simplicity of salvation. Don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the simple plan of salvation. You've probably seen that little tract that circulated. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there's a simplicity of the gospel that Paul writes about. And this thing of salvation, this great truth of salvation is that which has to be revealed. There's no steps as far as man is involved. There's no steps he takes to get him higher and reach up and finally lay hold of it. Oh, there was a step, all right, but the God of heaven, the true and the living God, took that step, and he took it down in the person of his Son. He stepped down to this world.
Yeah, that's the step.
And reached down into the depths of sin and pulled some brands out of the burning,
yeah,
out of the fire.
Yeah.
Talk about a step.
Yeah, that's a step.
But notice this, in consideration of what I just told you, that illustration. Verse 11, Titus 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Not offereth salvation.
No, not offering.
Salvation is not a proposition. God's not offering anybody anything. Salvation is not God saying, I make it available to you, now it's up to you. Now you do the steps. You know, and there's several parts to it, by the way. You know what you're getting into, really. But no, I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that. But it's very clear to those who have eyes to see, whose eyes have been opened by the grace of God to see and rejoice in this.
Yeah.
This salvation that God has wrought in the person of His Son and by His Holy Spirit, it fits my case.
Yeah, mine too. Yeah.
He does the saving. And he does all of it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. See, the grace of God brings something.
Yes, it does.
And it brings salvation. Hath appeared to all men.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-oh. All men? Not all universal.
Mm-hmm.
Not all without exception, in other words. But all kinds of men.
Yeah.
All who are included in the elect, the election of grace.
That's
what he's referring to there. All of the elect. Teaching. See, the grace of God also, here's another aspect of it, Walker.
Yeah.
It teaches.
It does teach.
None can teach like God. What Job said.
Yep.
Well, none can teach like God. Teaching us, not everybody,
nope,
but the elect.
Mm-hmm.
That's the us there. That, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, these are very clear scriptures, and I trust that, as I mentioned, that I've been able to bring out some things that are a confirmation to our hearts of those things most surely believed among us. I thank you.
Thank you, Ralph.
Well, all I can say is amen.
Amen.
And we're done. Everybody's dismissed. I didn't even have